This morning I'd like to look, starting in Genesis, the sixth chapter. And the first verse says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I want to notice another verse in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus making reference what I just read, Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I don't know what all you get from those scriptures, but to me it's like life is continuing on. They're doing life. They're living life. And it says that until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And you know, the scripture calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And I don't know if Noah told the people to repent. I don't know. I'm not sure. But his building the ark was a message of righteousness. It was a message that God was going to destroy the earth with the flood. But there weren't very many people that believed that it was going to be destroyed. I believe one verse brings out it was Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. Eight souls that were saved in the flood. So we know that was a... I know there was a span of time. You know, God... This is Genesis, the sixth chapter. Wasn't too many chapters before that God created Adam. But I know that there was a great span of time that people had multiplied. But there was a great wickedness. And I want to look now at another similar Genesis, the 17th chapter. This is where Abraham spoke with the Lord, and in the last part of the 18th chapter, Genesis 18, the last part of the 18th chapter, Abraham is reasoning with the Lord concerning Sodom, and he gets it down to, I believe the last still was 10, verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, yet put this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We know the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I want to particularly pay notice the two men that came to Lot. They said, they told him they were going to destroy the city because the wickedness was great. In verse 12 of the 19th chapter, he said, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And it ended up, Lot pleaded for a city. He went to a city, but after that he was afraid for his life there, so he ended up going to the mountains like they first had instructed him. But I noticed his son-in-laws seemed as though they mocked. I'm thinking about the atmosphere of wickedness and evil that was prevalent. It was to the point where God was going to cut it off. It was to the point where he wasn't going to tolerate it any longer. But I think about the atmosphere in which they lived. And Jesus made comment. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes again." The atmosphere was contrary to any spiritual thing. It was contrary to any righteousness. I'm not for sure why Lot stayed in the city so long, why he lived there so long with all the wickedness. You would have thought that he would have wanted to got out of there a lot sooner. And then they had to pull him out. Was it because that's where he was making his living? Was his finances all tied up in where he was at. Anyway, it said the men laid hold on them and pulled them out of the city. And then his wife ended up looking back, and she perished. But I think about the atmosphere of these times and the great wickedness that happened, and only Lot and his daughters made it out. Only Noah and his three sons and their wives made it out. I want to get another verse in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. It says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off men and beasts from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Now these men, Job, Noah, and Daniel, they were righteous men. They were godly men. They were men that had the fear of the Lord upon their hearts. They loved God. They trusted God. They did what was right. But it said those, even if you got these three there, even if they're there in the land, they're going to but deliver their own souls. In other words, the atmosphere was not conducive to spirituality. It was not conducive to spiritual growth or anything happening. And it was like kind of the, you know, when you have a harvest, you have a crop, and fall comes on, the winter, we recognize the harvest. The harvest is over. The harvest is past. And I believe there's times and seasons that God has given that are that way, that are very difficult spiritually. And I believe we are living in perilous times spiritually also. I wanted to bring the track, but I can't find it. I've got it somewhere. But just before Jesus comes, it makes several statements in it. It says, it will be hard to preach the word. It will be hard to give attention when it is preached. It talks about people walking around with the depression of hell upon their minds and upon their hearts. It talks about the worldliness of churches bringing an end to revivals and godliness. It talks about it would be very difficult to keep up communion with God, a close, constant communion with God. It would be very difficult to keep that and sustain that in our walk with God. And I believe this morning, I believe that's true. I believe that is coming to pass. I believe that's being fulfilled. And we have a book printed by the print shop called The Last Reformation. The Last Reformation. And I was reading yesterday in F.G. Smith, and he talked about, he quoted two writers that were way back during the persecution, the Catholic persecution against the church. And one thing that stood out to me was that the persecutors wrote afterwards, they said, there's nothing like these people. Their devotion, their fervency, their life is beyond reproach. There's nothing like these people. They couldn't figure out. He said, there's no fervency among us like there is to them. But what's really struck me and what stood out to me was that there was no effect upon the persecutors. They continued to slaughter. They continued to persecute. They continue to... There was no effect. They just thought it was weird. They just thought it was strange. It was just something like they couldn't figure out how they could be so devoted and what was really happening. And that stood out to me. That caught my attention in the persecution. They recognized there was something definitely different about them. But it didn't cause them to stop. It didn't cause them to say, hey, maybe we're on the wrong path. Maybe we're on the wrong road. I know we are living in... there have been a lot of things accepted by the church world that was abomination in the years past. There's a lot of religion. Yeah, there's churches on every corner. There's churches everywhere. But there are things that are being accepted in our day and time that has been abomination in years past. People are not really accepting. It talked about in the Revelation, it talked about the Word and the Spirit being slain in the streets and the earth rejoicing, people rejoicing because the effect of the Word and the Spirit was killed. It was slain in the streets. There have been times like that. There have been times of great difficulty and wickedness, as we've read here this morning. And I believe in the last days, I'm not looking for a multitude of people to get saved. You know, if we had all these benches full and we had seats back there in the back and people were hungry and they had their notebooks open and they were just, you know, it would change the entire atmosphere of this setting. It would change the atmosphere of it. But we're not living in those times. We don't have... And I'm not saying people can't be saved. I'm not trying to... And Lord, help us today. I believe we need to be fasting more than what we are. We need to be reaching out more than what we are. We need to be fasting. But I'm not going to allow myself... And it's discouraging. It is. I have struggled with it greatly, greatly, many times. But I do believe we're living in the end times. And I remember Brother Chuck one time, he said, maybe we need to be putting our efforts over in foreign works where people are more hungry and more susceptible to the gospel than what they are here. And I'm not against that. That's probably what we should be doing, is putting more efforts over where people are hungry. But I do believe, and I believe it's very important for us to continue to reach out, to continue to labor and continue to be what God wants us to be. When I think about Jeremiah's life, I think about him. He didn't have many converts. I don't know if he had any converts. He did what God told him to do. He was faithful to do what God told him to do. But I don't know that he got any converts. I know we could, you know, I believe people are gravitated towards entertainment. People are gravitated towards shows. It's the flesh. They're gravitated towards worldliness, ungodliness. That's what's happening. I want to read another verse in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Second Peter, the second chapter, the 18th verse. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Here he mentions great swelling words of vanity, those that were clean escaped. I was thinking in Sunday school this morning, there is a line of demarcation. There's a line of demarcation that God has set in place, and it's righteousness and unrighteousness. It's godliness and ungodliness. And the last scriptures in the Bible, most of the scriptures, the book of John, he's warning the saints, he's warning the children of God to stay righteous and to hold on to righteousness and to hold on to godliness. He talked about there being many deceivers. He talked about the Antichrist. And here the scripture is talking about luring through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Lord, help us today, I want to Matthew 24 and 24. Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christ." And when I think of false Christ, I'm not necessarily just thinking in terms of the name Christ, but I'm thinking in terms of movements of people and things that are offering deliverance, that are offering salvation, a road to help, an escape path. I don't expect people just to come, but it says, "For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Great signs and wonders. "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is a warning, and Lord, help us today to, I can't say how close the coming of the Lord is. I wouldn't even want to attempt to try. But if we believe the 1260 years, and we believe what those scriptures are teaching in the revelations about the woman, the church, we're getting down close to the end of time. We're getting very close to the end of time. I believe that with all my heart. And it's very vital for us to keep ourselves from idols, to keep ourselves. That's one thing the religious world has. They mention Christ. They mention the Bible. They mention those things. But there's a wholesale, for the most part, a wholesale out to idolatry. The things that I consider that are the pride of life, that are lifted up. One place he said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." The things that draw the great crowds, the things that pull people into, that draw and allure, most of those to me are idolatrous events and idolatrous things. They're worshiping man. They're worshiping themselves. They're exalting themselves. And our religious world today has accepted those things. Lord, help us today. Lord, help me. I believe we're at the end of time. The atmosphere that we live in is very difficult. We got to realize that. We don't want to get discouraged. We don't want to get crushed. But we want to keep our garments white. And we want to keep doing what God wants us to do. It is very vital for us to find the things that God is wanting us to do and be busy with them. He said, "Blessed is that servant whom when I shall come shall find so doing." If we're busy about God's business, if we're doing what He wants us to do, that's going to help us. That's going to help us to maintain. It's going to help us to preserve what God has given to us in our hearts and our lives. I don't want this to be a discouraging message this morning. Maybe it is. But I feel like we really need to be reaching out to our children, to our family. They asked Lot, he said, "Do you have any kin here?" And they gave him opportunity to go speak to them. I believe we need to be speaking to the devil is entrenched. Another thing came to my mind too. We pray for the lost. We pray over and over and over for the lost. And it's discouraging. But God will not override their will. God is not going to force people to be saved. I believe our prayers still affect. There in Revelation that talked about the vile odors that came up, or the prayer of the saints that came up before the throne. I believe they still have an effect, but it still comes down to an individual choice and decision. God is not going to force. We could lock the doors. We could say we're going to stay here and pray until this person gets saved. We could do that. But God will not override that person's will. He'll work with them, He'll deal with them, but we can't make them as much as we want. I'd like to get saved for people if I could. If I could come down to the altar and pray for somebody and cry and seek the Lord and repent for them, I would do that. But it doesn't work that way. God respects people's wills. So Lord, help us today to watch and pray. And I do feel like we need to fast more. Watch, pray, fast, be on our guard, be in the place that God wants us to be. We may not have a low lot standing next to us at the judgment, but I believe if we have Christ, that's all we need. I believe if we have Him, that's all we need. So Lord, help us today to be faithful to God, faithful to ourselves, faithful to those around us. Help us to be on guard against things that would lead us from righteousness, from godliness, from being what God wants us to be. To me, when the scriptures, that's, you know, the scriptures that were read this morning said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It wasn't what they were, it was iniquity. That's the line of demarcation. But we also want to be filled with the love of God. But you read Jude, you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you read John. It's all warnings talking about beware. It's about the end of time. Look for these things. So Lord, help us today to be to be faithful and to do what we can to be what God is calling us to be. Appreciate your attention.